going through a lot. I don't, I'm not a political junkie, but it does seem like, man, things are going really, really, really fast right now. And, you know, I'm all for that as long as it's sound, you know. I'm not for things going fast unless there's been prior thought to it. Then I'm perfectly fine with that, and I imagine that you are as well. But if there's not thought, then that's a separate problem, and that would be a big problem. Rushing in, you know, where angels fear to tread, and just too many big mistakes are made that way. And our government is designed to slow itself down. It's just designed to be like a big aircraft carrier instead of a little speedboat that the junkies out on the street get to decide. A mobocracy, the founding fathers called it, can control the legislator, legislation. So we don't want that. We don't want to be controlled by hotheads, all right? People that open up their brain and it comes up empty. We don't want that, right? We don't, amen? We don't want that. We want good sound counsel and wise decisions being made. But some big things are taking place. And I pray every one of them is the will of God. How about that? That work? Okay. Tonight, I'd like to spend just a little bit of time talking about Israel. And I know that Hamas and the Palestinian people, there's a lot of sorting out that's going to have to be done there. And it is not an easy dilemma to try to work through. And I'm so happy to see those girls being released. But if you know anything about the negotiations of groups like Hamas, and Hamas included, you know it's still a ploy. It's still a ploy. And they will not hesitate to lie, to cheat, to steal, and do anything they can to try to take advantage of having those hostages. In my mind, the reason they got the hostages in the first place. They knew that they could use them as pawns and have been doing so for a long, long, long time. And it's a disgrace what Israel has to do to give up to get one. It's a disgrace. No such thing as a fair trade, but that's something they've been working on a long time. And some people say, you know, you play checkers and they're playing chess. But when it comes to the dangers of a life of innocence, you know, you're up against the wall, and what are you supposed to do? Well, Israel is very special to God, and therefore should be special to every born-again child of God. No doubt about it. I probably won't get into it tonight, but there's no such thing as the church taking the place of Israel. Both have their plan by God, and they do not conflict, by the way, one with the other, but both of them have a sovereign plan with God. Israel's been said, of course, Jerusalem, Israel is the apple of God's eye. That doesn't mean that God has a fruit in the middle of his eye. It means that Israel is at the center of God's attention. Now, God is sovereign. God is all-knowing. God's all-powerful. And so it does not mean that God is so paying attention to Israel, he can't pay attention to you. He can't pay attention to the churches. God is not perplexed by taking care of it all at the same time. Now, if it was us, we'd be lost on the first one. I mean, I can't even read my own wife's mind, much less, you know, everybody else's in the world. Amen? I'll leave her alone because I was pretty mean to her today at lunch. But there's only one man meaner to his wife than me, and that's Brother Ray Yokel. He's really mean to her. Made her stand out in the cold even after we ate lunch today. And she just shivering, shivering, shivering. And I thought, what a mean man. What a mean man. He's promised to get me back. But the more he promises to get me back, the more I'm going to get him. You know, I'm coming after him. I'm going to come after him. But God's eye never leaves the city. Never leaves the people of Israel. And we know that, you know, when King David moved the capital there to Jerusalem during his reign, that became, of course, the legitimate capital of Israel. And I'm glad ultimately the embassy and all of us moved there. That was a fantastic move, bold. Many presidents had promised they were going to make that happen during campaigns. None of them seemed to get it done. But President Trump did in his first term. He got that done, and we ought to applaud that. Now, the Palestinian leaders and many of the people and other Arab extremists, and extremists is kind of, I'll put that in quotation marks, but there's more of them than you might think. This is not just a few radical people. What was Miss Hillary said, out with rifles on a night, you know. That's much, much larger of a problem than what she proposed at the Benghazi hearings. I think it's where the context of those foolish remarks came from. But they've been trying a long time to destroy Israel. It's been going on a long, long, long time. And unfortunately, many of the common people, the common folk there, are just wanting to go to work and pay their bills and make a living and feed their children and get some clean water for their family. You know, they're just like you and me. They just, yeah, but don't think that is the supermajority, and the supermajority do not want to bring harm to Israel. You'd be mistaken. You would absolutely be mistaken. Their desire alone, the good people, you always hear about the good people, the good people, the good people. Years ago, here, you know, after that big earthquake hit Haiti, you hear all the news commentators talking about how great the country, how the people of Haiti, just good, good, moral, clean people. Man, they must not know anything about Haiti. The place is steeped in witchcraft and wickedness and vile things. Like we would blush at what they consider to be common place. That's not all. But the people it's not those. That pocket of people, they'll rarely ever in history have the power of influence to bring about world change. They'll rarely be able to do that or peace. I wish they could. I wish fair-minded people could sit down at a table and hash it all out and come up with reasonable solutions. I wish that were the case, but unfortunately that just doesn't seem to be the case. Peace ultimately will come, but it's going to be a pseudo-peace, and it's going to be led by the Antichrist. And I think we're nearer to that time than ever, of course, but I think we're really relatively near that time. It could really unravel before we know it. But it's going to be a pseudo-peace, which is going to explode into war. It's all going to seem like everything's fine, you know, here comes the peace treaties, everything's good. Israel's going to hear of wars and rumors of wars that's outside of Israel. Hearing is from a distance. And that's going to be the first half of the tribulation, and then, well, all hell's going to break loose, and it's going to really be like that more than probably any other wars in history. But there's a lot that needs to be understood about this important issue. But let me just mention something here about the state of Palestine. There's no such thing, and never has been, a legal state of Palestine. Never has been. Now, a bunch of refugees claimed that it was a state, and there are a number of nations that did recognize that, but it's never been ratified. It's never been considered a legal matter, and so there has never been a legal state of Palestine. The people referred to now as the Palestinians were really a refugee lot kicked out of Jordan. Even Jordan didn't want them. They didn't want them around. They've been used as pawns for generations, and that's not likely to change, unfortunately. Now, in Palestine, when Great Britain, of course, took charge over the land, they call it Palestine. That was probably a mistake. It's taken from kind of the enemy, former enemies, of course, of Israel. But at that time, in Israel, there were Jews and Arabs alike. It was never a nation, and never a nation made up of just Arabs. It never was the case. Israel has a claim to the land of Israel. They have a military claim to the land of Israel. They conquered all, and even conquered more when they were attacked. So they've learned some lessons about if you have everybody, it seems like, in the world's already made a declaration, we're going to annihilate you and push you into the sea, and they're all going to do more than give you a bloody nose, you might find on occasion they just bloody your nose first. And after you've gone through this again and again and again and again and again, you'd probably feel the same way. They not only have a military claim, but they have a historical claim of Jerusalem and Israel and more. And then lastly, they have a holy claim. And by that, I mean they have a biblical claim to the land we know of as Israel and Jerusalem. Muslims, on the other hand, have a manufactured claim on Jerusalem. It is without substantiation, and of course, the Temple Mount. It's a complete fabrication. Well, another word for fabrication is it's a lie. It's just a lie. And it is a misuse of what they consider to be their holy book. I do not, the Quran. They claim Muhammad, their prophet, left earth from the Temple Mount, which is, by the way, another fabrication. That's another lie. They claim the Mount is the third most holy site in Islam according to the Quran. Yet the Quran does not even refer to Jerusalem. Doesn't even refer to it. It refers to, in the Quran, it does refer to the most distant mosque. But at the time of Muhammad's life and his death, Jerusalem wasn't even mosque, much less the most distant mosque. It's just a little revisionism thrown in there, you know. As a matter of fact, in history, the mosque in Jerusalem at that time was not even in existence. It wasn't a mosque at all. It was a Byzantine church. And that Byzantine church later was remodeled and they placed a dome on the top of it, and that's the dome that you see today. But that structure was originally a church. Not even a mosque that they claim was there. Muhammad flew away on his white horse, you know. So Muhammad could not have flown the coop from that mosque on the hill because it was not a mosque in the first place. Now, although this was manufactured years after the death of Muhammad, they hold it like they have chapter and verse on it, but they don't. They don't. It's just one of those things, if they say it loud enough and often enough and chant it long enough, everybody says, well, they have a claim to that and that must be true. Well, it's not true. Now, they say, of course, that's the mosque where Abraham offered Ishmael to Allah. Well, if you're going to fabricate one story, you might as well throw another one in as well. Now, taken from what the Muslims say from the Quran, it is true that they say it's a holy site of Islam. But they do not have what we call chapter and verse on it. That comes from their holy book. You can check it out yourself. Now, it's all a ploy, and it's all meant to discredit God and His holy word and destroy Israel. Because as long as there is an Israel, the Quran is made into a lie and Allah is weak because He has Israel right in the middle, right in the heartland of the land of Allah and the world of Islam. So even the charters, you know, if you go and you say, well, these are the nice guys. Well, why is it their charters don't even allow for the nation of Israel to exist? You look at the world maps and Israel's not even on their world map. It's on ours. But so many of these peace-loving Arab nations that just love everybody, why is it they don't have Israel on the map? Something's a little bit afoot. You know what I'm saying? I said, you know what I'm saying? All right. The Word of God, on the other hand, speaks directly of Israel and Jerusalem hundreds of times. And so Jerusalem and Israel have a biblical holy claim. Number one, Israel alone has a divine claim of Israel and Jerusalem. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17. For the Christian, really, to understand that there is a biblical claim, that's all that we need. Because the Bible is for us. And for us, that's the final rule of authority, and that settles the matter. If God's word says it, that's it. We follow Christ and believe the good book. The battle between the Muslims and Jews is well over 4,000 years old now, and it's a little naive to think that anyone signing a piece of paper is going to bring peace in the Middle East, including these peace talks. I think that President Bush already spoke. I think he said that he doubts that it will continue or last or it will suffice, you know. Well, there's a lot of history to back that up. A lot of history to back that up, that it's not likely to continue. In chapter 17, look at verse 19. And God says, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. That's whose seed? Isaac's seed. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. So here God is speaking to Abraham regarding his two sons, Isaac, of course, and Ishmael. Ishmael indeed was to be the beginning of a great nation, and that's certainly come to pass. And we can support that. We can support that, and we should support that. God support that. God says so, and that's the way it ought to be. But the promised son and the covenant was made with Abraham and then with Isaac. With Isaac. Not the son of a handmaid. And of course, that's where we have Ishmael and all of the Arabs today. In Genesis 22, look at verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? This as they were making their way, of course, Mount Moriah. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. They came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. That son, his name's Isaac. And the angel of the Lord called on him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither thou do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord provides, by the way. It is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and as thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed's coming from him, and through Isaac, thy seed, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, that is the prophetic voice of the Messiah to come, because thou hast obeyed my voice. That's the biblical record. So make no mistake about it, Israel was promised to Abraham and through the lineage of Isaac. Isaac. Number two, Israel was given the land by grace. By that I mean, did Israel deserve the land? Have you read much about Israel? we do some good. Well, there's a whole lot not done so good. So it is by grace. Now first, what land? Let's go back to Genesis 15. Go back to Genesis 15. What land? Because they want to fight about land that's been a long time resolved. Genesis 15, 18. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Cadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. She had an handmaid in Egypt whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, that it may be that I may obtain children from her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. That's one of the times that a husband should not have listened to his wife. It's a big mistake. Now, in the same way, we receive the gift of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. The land was given by grace from God to Israel. You could say, did they deserve it? No, but God gave it to them for His divine purposes. It was done by the decree, just like justification. We are just declared by God, the judicial act of God, and God judicially claimed Israel to have this land. Now, that may not mean much to most people, but it should mean everything to people of the book. Should mean everything. Now, we think about it today. If Israel would have gone in and taken all the land that God had promised them, how rich of a nation would they be today? Had they been obedient early on, there's nobody in the world could touch them today. You just stop and think about it. Sometimes you put a pencil to that. Just take a wild guess at what their wealth. They'd be wealthier than the United States. Wealthy United States. But that land, this particular land, has the focused attention of Almighty God. Now, by the way, on a side note, after King David, of course, he ruled from Hebron for 7.5 years and moved the capital to Jerusalem. And after buying it from the Jebusites, I believe it was, it's never been up for sale since. It's never been up for sale since. So it's still theirs. Now, they do not as yet have all the land, but one day, oh Lord willing, by God's help, they will. Zechariah 12, 2 and 3 says, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in a siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Israel a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves will be shall be cut in pieces through all, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. All the people of the earth shall be gathered together against it. Some people say, well, that would also indicate America. You're right. That's with America without the children of God in it. However, children of God already been raptured out. Now listen, we have a tough time right now keeping the hordes of politicians out of Israel. Right now, with all the Christian influence that we have in this nation. Imagine just like that, all the Christians are gone. You want to talking about anti-Semitism. It's going to be off the charts from all over the world, including the United States of America. Israel, of course, eventually they're going to come to Christ and salvation through the Messiah, of course, and he's going to fight for them. We see that two chapters over in Zechariah 14:9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. There shall be one Lord and his name one. Let me hurl number three. Israel was given the land never to give it away or to divide it. Now they can, God allows, but they shouldn't. Why not? God said they don't have to and they shouldn't. If something belongs to someone else, it's not for me to try to manipulate that. The place, the land, belongs to God, and He gave it to Israel. So it's therefore wrong for them to try to give it away. And every time they've sought to do that, land for peace, 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 this never seemed to work out too well. In Joel chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, behold, in those days, in that time, shall I bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem? I will also gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Belongs to God. And this land, of course, was given to Israel and their children and their children and their children and their children. It's given to them. It is not theirs to give away. Hear that? For Israel, it is not theirs to give away. It's theirs to keep, but it is not theirs to give away. It doesn't, in essence, belong to them. It belongs to God. And God says, this is yours. So if it's yours, it's not for you to give away what God says is for you. Think of it like a will. And now you're manipulating God's will. Now, go to Genesis 12 and let me wrap up. I got it close. What should be the role of Christians living in America towards Israel? Or what should be the role of all God-fearing people, whether they be really true Christians or not, but God-fearing at least? What should be their role? If they fear God, this would be a good place for them to start. In Genesis 12, verse 2 and 3, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." Now listen now, verse 3. "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, my take on this, you say, well, what if Israel does wrong? Then let God take care of that, and let God use some other nation to take care of that. I don't want any part of it. Now, I had a man, a preacher one time, challenge me about that theological position. And I said, it may have some conflict within it. I agree. I mean, can Israel sin? Can Israel do wrong? Of course they can. There are people they can do wrong. However, every nation, every people group that God has ever used to chasten his own, they had their own reckoning after the fact. Every single one of them. I don't want anything to do with raising my hand against the Lord's anointed. It's a dangerous thing to raise our hands against the Lord's anointed. And you've got to understand, Israel has been anointed. The good, bad, the ugly, but Israel has still been anointed by God. And so because of that, all I want to do is bless Israel. I want to be a blessing to Israel. Does that mean we sanction every single thing? No. But we're going to work overtime to make sure we're on the blessing end of that instead of the cursing end of that. Because the Bible says, if you curse her, God will curse you. If you bless her, God will bless you. And so as far as I'm concerned, that's the end of it, and that's where I choose to be. And I encourage you to do the same. All right. Let's go ahead and... Brother